Well, I first want to say I'm glad to be here, thankful for the invitation to come and speak to you this evening. I want you to have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 15. We'll start there in just a moment. I've been here once before as a visitor, and y'all were a very friendly group back at your meeting, but I was glad Brother Scott was in the car with me because I didn't remember how to get here. So I told him, when we finally got near the building, I said, I can kind of remember it a little bit now. But thankful to spend a little time with the Richardsons beforehand tonight and to see a few familiar faces. In case you don't know me, my name is Caleb Ray, as was mentioned, and I'm from Dixon, Tennessee, originally from Humboldt, Tennessee. And so there are some Tennessee folks here that know about the geography out that way. But I'm glad to be here with you tonight as we study God's Word. When Brother Scott asked me to come, and he told me which part of the Romans y'all were going to be in, I thought, I hope I get chapter 15. And so we worked that out. This is one of my favorite texts in the book of Romans, and we're going to look at some of Paul's language throughout this book that I think correlates with chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. But we're talking tonight about living in mutuality. What we mean by that is living together, even though there are some differences there. And through Christ, there is a combining of two different groups. And so that's what we're talking about. Read with me in Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13, our text for this evening. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles have hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we learn from these few verses is that Christ is the hope of the Gentiles and not only the Jews, if you will. You'll remember in the Old Testament being prophesied about the Messiah, and these Jews were looking for an earthly king to come and reign. They're looking for this person that would come and exalt them. But yet we have these prophecies that Paul is pointing out here in the book of Romans that relate to the Gentiles, that relate to those outside of the kingdom of Israel. And these aren't the only ones. There's a few more, and we'll bring in a few of them this evening. But what I want to look with you at first is the idea of Christ is the hope of the Gentiles and how he interacts with Gentiles in the Scripture. There's a few instances that come to mind. I love to teach through the book of Matthew. And in there, one of my favorite stories is chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, in the story of the centurion. If you will turn over there with me, I'd like to read it with you. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you just as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. I wanted to throw in those first few verses. They don't have anything to do with the centurion. Because as you look through the book of Matthew and you do a study on the book of Matthew, you find what Matthew's doing is he is thematically putting things together. He's showing us different themes as we're moving through the story of Christ. And so in this chapter, he's showing some of Christ's power and some of his healing. And then we have this encounter with a centurion, one who would be a Gentile. And I want you to notice that this centurion, this Gentile, recognizes Christ's power and authority when those who are supposed to be looking for him do not. And he makes this statement that's always stuck with me. Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel, with anyone in my father's people, with anyone who's supposed to be looking for me, the Messiah. I have not found such great faith. And then he gives a statement, and it's a foreshadowing, if you will, of what's coming. That there's going to be those that will come to recline at the table of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And what he's talking about here is that there will be Gentiles at the table. There will be those coming to the table who are not part of the family of Israel as it is at this point. There will be outsiders present because of their faith. You think about the woman at the well over in John 4. We won't read the entire account, but we will read a portion of it tonight. But as we're talking about this woman, you and I both remember that this is a Samaritan woman. Again, someone outside of the Jewish body. And I want to notice, starting verses 19 through 26, what the issue that she ends up making it when she's caught in that she's not even married to who she's with, and that she's been married many times before. In verse 19 of, it'd help if I'm in John and not Luke. Give me just a second. John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is this, when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We're going to go ahead and stop there. Verses 25, he's talking about the Messiah. Verse 26, he says he is the Messiah. So they're having this discussion. Where are we supposed to worship? You people say this, my people say this. And he is foretelling now again that there's going to be a time coming where they're all going to worship together. If you will, and what I write in my Bible in Romans chapter 15, in those few verses that Paul is pointing out from the Old Testament about the Gentiles' hope, I have written down in my Bible, the barrier wall is gone. Because that's what we see as we work through the New Testament. That there is a divide, and that barrier is now gone. And notice then the fruit that comes from this discussion between him and the woman down in verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the one, indeed, the Savior of the world. Through this discussion that he's having with someone that is not of the house of Israel, there are believers already in him from outside the body at the time. Through his teaching in the centurion, through the woman at the well, and through, we'll look in a few moments at the Syrophoenician woman in a later part of the lesson. But we have this idea of living in mutuality. And what Paul is trying to do throughout the book of Romans is discuss that the barrier wall is gone, is to discuss that there should not be this divide any longer. I want to point out a few different passages from the book of Romans where he says something to this effect. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he calls himself under obligation to the Greek. That he is obligated to come. As a matter of fact, in this context, he even says, I look forward to preaching the gospel in Rome. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's what he means. That he's looking forward to being able to preach to those who are in Rome. These who are outside of the Jewish faith. And remember, before I go any further, who are we talking about? Who's the writer of this letter? One who calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees at times? One who was zealous for the Jewish faith? One who took men and women away because they were practicing what they called then the way? And here's one who's talking about that he feels obligated to the very individuals who in his former belief he would be adverse to completely. And so do you think maybe, before we go any further, we know through Scripture there were issues between the Jews and the Greeks at times, the Jew and the Gentiles. Do you think maybe Paul understands this conflict a little bit here? As being one who was of that faith? And notice what he's going to say. In verse 16, just two verses later, a verse we all probably know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of salvation to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. You know, we maybe misapply that passage. Sometimes we say, Jew first, also to the Greek. Who did Christ come to first? Who is he sent to? He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where it started. In chapter 3, verses 29 and 30, he says, God is God of the Jews. And then he says, God is the God of the Gentiles. Then he says that God will justify both the circumcised and the uncircumcised. He asks the question in this context, is God the God of the Gentiles? And he says, yes, he is. In chapter 10, verse 12, he says, there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. The Lord is Lord of all. And then in chapter 11, in verse 13, he calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he's not, in my opinion, segregating them out. He's rather making sure they hear the good news as well. But that is a focus he has in this. And so this is what I think Paul is meaning in chapter 15, when he's showing that there is no divide, that there is, this is where the Gentiles have hope, as we've titled this lesson, living in mutuality, living in agreement with one another, understanding that we're the same. Because you'll remember, they were once divided, as we talked about. There was that barrier wall there. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, what we often call the limited commission. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he's telling his disciples that he's commissioned. You don't go to the Gentiles. You don't go to the Samaritans. You go only to the Jews. That's who we were sent to. That's who we're supposed to be with. There is this barrier dividing us here. In chapter 15, verse 24, this is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. This is the story of the woman who is wanting to be healed. And he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know, when she continues to ask, he says, it is not good to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. That's what he's doing, describing the Gentiles and Samaritans. That's how the Jews looked at the outsiders. And I'm going to tell you, there's another beautiful example of him interacting with a Gentile, because when she says, even the dogs have crumbs, and he again marvels at her faith. He again compliments her faith and says, her faith has made her well. Folks, the Gentiles could see in Christ who he was, what his power was, as the centurion said that he had authority. The very people he sent to minister to, the very people who belonged to his father's household, the very people who are supposed to be watching for him, do not. Not only that, they crucify him on a cross. And once he's crucified, what they have done in fulfilling the plan of God is they have torn down this dividing. They have torn down the division. They have torn down this wall that is keeping them separate. And through that being done away with, both can live together. And so, for the last few minutes, what I want to talk to you about, I want to ask two questions. We'll get to that in just a second. Sorry. What does it mean to live in mutuality? Peter finally got the picture. Maybe. No, he got the picture in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, when he's talking to Cornelius, being sent to Cornelius. When he says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. What does it mean to live in mutuality? It is understanding, and I put those last two verses on the wrong page, so I apologize. It is understanding that we're under a different commission now. What does Matthew and Mark record at the end of their letters? What we call today the Great Commission. That they're to go where? Still to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel? No, they're to go into all nations, to all creatures, to everyone teaching. And anyone who will believe in Christ is a disciple of Christ. Anyone who will obey His will is a disciple. And so what does it mean to live in mutuality? Let me ask you, do we always get along as Christians? It's sad that we answer that no, but it's true. We're humans. We don't always get along with each other. Are you like every other person in this room? Do you have the same likes as every other person in this room? Well, no. Matter of fact, sometimes we find ourselves to be completely opposite from some of our brethren. We don't have much in common with them. Or maybe that's how we feel. And so we don't spend time with them. We don't do things with them. Understanding that we're living in mutuality. Because thankfully, in our part of the country, we don't still divide over Jew and Greek. We have our own other divisions. We can understand through Paul's writing to those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that we do have things in common with each other. Let's look at that for just a moment. In understanding what it means for us today to live in mutuality. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Stop there. First three verses can be summed up with a simple statement. It's all about relationships. It is all about relationships and our interactions with each other. And these are ways in which we're supposed to be acting towards one another. And sometimes we get into a situation of it's hard to act a certain way to an individual. Maybe the individual's done us wrong. Maybe the individual is completely different than us. Maybe they come from a different background. Even still today in some places, maybe their skin color is different. Maybe they have different lights. Or as is the one between me and some of my brethren, what football team you root for? And I'm sure in Alabama that's not a problem. As long as you say Roll Tide, you're right. Everyone else, yeah, okay. No, we have different divisions, right? Even of ourselves. And sometimes it's hard to try to find common ground. God has given us all something in common with each other. Verse 4, we are in one body. There is one Spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. A friend that I greatly respect said one time in a lesson that's always stuck with me, how can we expect to be in heaven together if we can't get along on the earth? We have common ground through God, through Christ. Just as the Jews and Gentiles, who were completely opposites, had common ground through their obedience in Christ. They had a common interest in Christ. He was the hope to both of them. That's the point of this Romans chapter 15. When Paul's bringing out all this about the Gentiles. Because, again, another note that I put out next to verse 8 and 9 in Romans chapter 15 is I cross-reference Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 4 through 6 because there's only one hope. And hope is a big part of this section here. There's only one faith. There's only one Lord. There's only one God. We have common ground in Jesus Christ. Regardless of maybe our preferences out in society. Regardless of our upbringing. Regardless of our background, we have common bonds through Christ. And so what it means to live in mutuality is how we interact with our brethren. I have a good friend who, when her husband passed away, she moved to another city and she stopped attending the Lord's church. And I asked her, I called her by name and I said, why did you stop attending? I know what city you've moved to and there's a really good congregation there. And she said, they're just like the last one. They're all full of cliques and I don't belong to any of the cliques. And I feel a stranger in the very building that I'm a member. And so I quit going. Living in mutuality. Now please, I'm not saying she's right in that. But there are a lot of individuals who walk out the door because they feel as they don't belong. I'm a big person into statistics. I used to do data analysis. I still do it for a couple of businesses on the side. And I like to pull stats. And this year's Pew study on why individuals leave the church. And please, they're talking denominationally included. The number two issue was I don't feel welcome inside the doors anymore. That was the second largest reason for people leaving their faith. Number one was they felt they could do it at home just as well. You know, I think those two kind of go hand in hand a little bit. If I'm living in mutuality, then while I may have different friends that I get together with more because we have more in common, I need to be treating my brethren equally. I need to be loving them equally. I need to be spending time with them. And if I'm choosing to only spend time with, say, half of the group, am I living with mutuality or in mutuality? Or am I living with my own set pre-notions? Let me ask you, what commission do we serve going along with this? I know what I read in Matthew chapter 28. And I know what I read in Mark chapter 16. But I'm afraid we act as if we're under a limited commission still today. We choose who wants God and who doesn't before we ever speak to Him. We decide if they want the gospel for them. Case in point, a friend of mine who preaches in Kentucky, who is actually the preacher where my sister attends, he talked about his conversion. And he said, he asked us all one day, it was at a camp in Tennessee, and I was one of the counselors, and he had all the boys and all the counselors in there, and he said, how many of you would be in a restaurant and see a guy drunk with a mohawk, an earring in his ear, looks like he hadn't bathed in a while, and would speak to him about the gospel? And then he said, I sure am glad someone did to me many years ago. He said, because every night I was praying to God that someone would teach me the Bible. How many of us would have talked to him about God? And how many of us would have walked right on by? I was in a conversation with a friend of mine earlier this week who's a member of a denominational group. And she was talking about a young lady who was a friend of her son's and how this young lady's family, you know, everyone's been divorced multiple times, everyone just bad situation, grandparents abused drugs, mom abused drugs, so on and so forth. And I said, so what you're saying is you don't want her to come with your son to your church? And she kind of beat around the bush, and I said, let me ask you, do you think she needs God? Oh, yeah, she does. And I said, would you invite her to your church? Nope. She can go find it elsewhere. The sad part is, a lot of us are that way, we're just not bold enough to say it. We make excuses on why we don't talk to people. We make excuses on why we haven't invited a friend to worship services. I remember one time a friend of mine, we were talking about going to worship services. She said, you know, you've never invited me. And I kind of stepped back for a second, and then I thought, you know what, I never have. Because I figured she wouldn't come. And she came after I invited her then on that time. She didn't come anymore after that. But let me tell you, we make presumptions about people way too often. And that is not living in mutuality. Because people from very different backgrounds can be united through Jesus Christ. Last question I want to ask you is, if that's what living in mutuality is, how then do we do it? And not just, hey, you want to come to services with me? Hey, you want to go do this with me? I want to present four quick points in ways in which we need to practice living in mutuality. And I'm going to start with the one that if I was at Rock Church, they'd probably all smirk because they'd know it'd be the first one on the screen. And when I do this sermon in a couple Sundays, they will smirk because they know what's coming on this screen. And that's hospitality. That has been a big push in our congregation this last year, is getting together more, doing things together more, spending time together more. Because let me tell you, it's a lot easier to invite your friends to a family that you like than a family you want to hide. there's a family at our congregation. Two of the siblings worship with us. One has passed away, and the other four worship where Zach and Bailey Howard are, and Bailey's Kenny and Scott and Sheila over here. And this family, they all live on this 200 acres, all the siblings. And they are constantly having people stay with them, all of the siblings, and having people over to the farm and having people and having these get-togethers. And I use them as an example when I'm talking to some of our members, and I say, why do you think the Petty family invites people over all the time? Because they love their family and they love getting together. If we have that type of attitude with our congregation, we are more willing and more likely to invite people to join us. Whether it be for a Bible study, whether it be for a service at the building, or one of the things we're trying this year is we're inviting some of the ones we've had contact with to come to one of our singings at someone's house and let them see us as just individuals getting together in that light. We need to be spending time in hospitality with each other. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, starting out in chapter 3, you have Peter describing what the man does before he obeys the gospel, what he does in his former life. In the chapter 3, you have baptism, which does now save you, corresponds to this. Chapter 4, now Peter, you've told me all these things that I did formerly or should have done formerly. What am I going to fill my time with now? That's chapter 4. Is filling my time with things of a godly nature. And do you know what you find? And I believe it's either verse 7 or verse 9. Don't quote me on it. I believe it's 9. About hospitality. Practicing hospitality. Do not grumble in hospitality. We need to be spending time with each other. Maybe it's at a restaurant. Maybe it's in our homes. Maybe it's going to an event together. Maybe it's meeting for coffee and studying the Bible. Ladies, your house does not have to be immaculate to have people over. You don't have to have fine china. I remember a preacher one time told me his favorite meal was on a second floor of an apartment with a young couple, paper plates and hot dogs. He said, but we sat there for 6 hours after lunch, talking and laughing. He said, that was the best day I've ever had with my brethren. It did not take anything fancy to make that day. And hospitality is not limited to only having people in your home. Hospitality can be doing things for others, spending time with others. But we need to be involved with that as God's people. Secondly, we need to live in mutuality in our care for one another, in our care for those outside the body of Christ, and in our devotion to this. It's easy to say to someone, I care about you. It's another thing to show it. It takes very little effort to say, I care for you. It takes a lot more to do it. And if we're not careful, we'll not give the proper time to it, to where we're devoted to practicing care and concern for each other. Thirdly, we live in mutuality in our prayers. This one's the one I probably struggle with the most because I am one of those people that's guilty of saying, I'm going to pray for you. And when I remember it, it's the next time I see you. Living in mutuality is praying for each other. There's a lady at our congregation, she's 84, 85, one of our most active members. As she told me, she said, I like to go sit with the old folks. That's what she told me. And I didn't say anything, but someone else opened their mouth and they said, you're 85, what do you mean by old folks? She said, you know the ones in worse shape than me. But she told me, when we were talking about this issue one time, she said, because I like to tell people, mix it up a little bit and sit somewhere else next service and get to know somebody else. And she told me to quit suggesting that, because in her prayers it makes it hard when people move around, because she starts on the front row and goes up and down the aisles. That's devotion to praying for your brethren. Calling them by name. When someone asks for prayers, maybe even stopping in that moment or as soon as you get to your car, stopping and praying. And I've had to start doing that because otherwise I normally forget. Having a prayer list, whether it's a congregational one or your own somewhere that you look at to pray for each other. But also, you pray for those outside the body of Christ. If you know someone who you're trying to bring to Christ, be talking about that to God in your prayers. That shows care, that shows devotion. And if you can honestly tell someone, I've been praying for you, it means the world to them. And so sharing, living in mutuality, is caring for one another that we'll talk to God about each other in our prayers. And then finally, in our daily interactions, I like to do a study in the book of Acts, chapter 2. When Peter gives his sermon, and those who are cut to their heart believe, and they're baptized, and the scripture says that the Lord added 3,000 souls to the church that day. I'll get it out here in a second. Do you know, how many times have you heard we're a New Testament church? Have you ever said that we're striving to be the church of the New Testament? That's something I've heard a lot myself growing up in the church. There are two things we find the early church doing in Acts chapter 2. And if you want to talk about a New Testament church, the early church, you can't get any earlier than Acts chapter 2, when the church is established on the day of Pentecost. Do you notice what the two things are? They're studying together, and they're together day by day breaking bread. That is the first two things we see the early church doing. And we're, what, 2,000 years removed from that almost? And oftentimes, the only time we see our brethren is Sundays and Wednesdays. And the only time we spend with each other is Sundays and Wednesdays. How have we lost that? In striving to be like the early church. My favorite weeks out of the year are weeks where I spend every day with my brethren. I like to play cards. Scott and Sheila, I think, know that because I like to play cards sometimes with Vicky and some of the others. We like to play Root down there at the camp. And there's a group in our congregation. We get together about once a week and play cards and eat food and share in each other's company. And it's so much fun to be together even if you lose, because you've spent time with your brethren. And we hear about each other's lives more than we just do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And so the weeks out of my year where I'm with a different member of the body, whether it be my local congregation or the body in general, every day are great days and great weeks. Living together in mutuality means I'm involving you in my daily life. We may be different. We're Jews and Gentiles alike in all ways. We may have differences. We may believe different things. And maybe on a certain Saturday in the month of November, we shouldn't be in the same room watching the same TV. Or in my state, because I'm an Alabama fan, and a lot of our congregation are Tennessee fans, it's the third Saturday in October. We should not probably be in the same room together, lest the trash talking commence. But we can get through our differences because of how we're alike in Jesus Christ. And because I'm hoping to go to heaven when this life is over. And when I'm there, I'm going to be with God's people. And if I want some joy to sustain me day by day on this earth, then I can get a piece of heaven by spending time with my brethren, regardless of our differences. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're here and you've been away from Him and you need to come back. There are so many great blessings inside God, inside His church, inside Christ. And to me, one of the best blessings is my spiritual family. At my darkest times, my spiritual family has been there for me and brought me through it when maybe members of my physical family didn't. And so tonight, if you're here and not a part of that family or you've wandered away from it, I want to encourage you to come be a part of it, come back to it. And let us all each day strive to live as God planned, as His family. And so if you're here tonight, you need to obey the gospel or come back. If we can help you, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.